Hello. The Bible reading today comes from Acts chapter 16, from verse 11. It's on page 898 of the beautiful new Pew Bibles, and it may be on the screen behind me. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison, such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Friends, what a great passage of scripture. Today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And here we are in Acts chapter 16. And believers being persecuted, arrested, flogged, imprisoned, and ultimately released. Let me pray that God would speak to us. Father God, we thank you for your word and the truth that is revealed in it. We ask that we would see that you are a great saving God, that we would put our faith in you and be baptized. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I was at the Macquarie Centre a few years ago, and I was at Tarakash. Where else would you be? And I walked into the store, I had some spare time, and there was two women working there, young adults in the early to mid-20s. And they asked me, as I was looking at clothes, what I was doing there, and I said I skipped some lectures, they were a bit boring. So I came down to look for some clothes, and I said, "What do you do?" And I said, "I'm a Baptist pastor." That really freaked out one of the girls because she said, "That's amazing." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, last night my youth pastor rang me because I haven't been to church for a while and I've been struggling with faith. And it's amazing that last night my youth pastor rang me and today God sent another pastor into the store, asked questions." And her other friend had been a lapsed Christian as well, and she'd struggled with suffering and other issues. Then she started to ask some questions. And I said to the first girl, I said, "You sound like you've got an accent, so where are you from?" And she said she was Serbian background. I said, "Where do you live?" Because I said I was from the south side of Sydney. And she said, "Oh, I'm just from the western suburbs somewhere." I said, yeah. I mean, whereabouts in the western suburbs? "That's okay, you won't know." I said, "You don't live in Bonnyrigg, do you?" And now, firstly, a pastor sent to her house, and this pastor from God knows where she lives. She said, "How did you know that? No one's even heard of Bonnyrigg up here in the Macquarie Centre area." I said, "It's just God told me, and let's move on the conversation." And I just know that a lot of Serbians live in Bonnyrigg, and God said, "Say Bonnyrigg," right? And so I said Bonnyrigg, there it was. God works in mysterious ways, just stay with me. And then I'm asking questions back and forward, and she was struggling, and we encouraged at the end of that to go back to God. And 30 minutes into the conversation, I'm looking around to see who else is going to buy some clothes. And they looked at me and they said, "You're trying to escape from us two crazy women asking all your question, all these questions, aren't you?" I said, "No, I don't want to take your time because you're meant to be at work." I said, no, just stay here. And they just kept asking question after question about important things. I was reminded again that as a Christian, I am never on vacation. I'm always on active duty. Never on vacation. And the Apostle Paul was an extraordinary evangelist, missionary, and was used powerfully by God wherever he went. He knew he was never on vacation, always on active duty, and we're going to see that in three ways. When I taught mathematics in my former life, I had to realise that when I walked into the school, there was a staff room and there were 800 to 1,000 students, 60 or 70 staff, that wherever I went, into a maths classroom, into a staff room, onto the sporting field, coaching the soccer team or the basketball team or the volleyball team, people were watching me and I had opportunities to tell people about Jesus. So whether you're in a shopping centre, at the football or a dance club, at a university or work, at a Bucks night, wherever you are always on active duty for Jesus, right? And God gives you these amazing opportunities when you're ready, prepared, praying. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey, and it's about AD 49 to 52. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is a great new step in the advance of the gospel. We've been in the Middle East, we've been in Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey. We're about to cross into Europe. The first time the gospel heads to Europe. And so Paul ends up in Philippi, a Roman colony in the district of Macedonia. Stays there a number of days, and we have three stories in this chapter that I want to just comment on to show you how God is at work. The first one is about a businesswoman named Lydia. And it says, on the Sabbath, which is the day of worship for Jewish people, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Goes across there, he goes to a place and he makes connections first up. He goes to a place where he expects to have some people who are interested in God, who believe in God, who are open to spiritual things. And you need 10 men to organise a synagogue. So that's probably why we only have women here at this stage. There aren't enough men to have an official synagogue, but they are gathering to pray. He explains the Christian gospel to them, and one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. That's an expensive cloth, and therefore she was quite wealthy, from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. And she hadn't become a Jew yet, but she was a worshipper of God. And listen to this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to stay or to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. There she is. She is a businesswoman. She is wealthy. She is influential. She is believing in God already, but she doesn't know about Jesus yet. And I was like that. I grew up, I knew about Jesus and his death and resurrection. I didn't quite know how to connect with Jesus as a teenager. I was a God believer in God, and I went to church, but she didn't even have that knowledge. But as Paul preached, listen to this carefully, the Lord opened her heart to respond. God does the saving, right? Listen carefully. Paul does not do the saving. God does the saving. And we ought never to take glory for people's salvation. You say that. We ought never to take glory for people's salvation. You ought not to count up how many baptisms you've done. Gratzunas, he's done 55. Hawkins, he's done 10. Or Mr. Williams, he's done so many. You don't measure your effectiveness by how many baptisms you've done, because God does the saving. In fact, if people ask me, I've got no ideas. How many people have I led to Christ? No idea. God saves people. My job is to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel, and let God do his work. And I remember a friend when I was in my 20s, and he said to me, he said, I was at university, I was an atheist, and my Christian friends would share Jesus with me. It made no sense. Year after year after year, until third year. He said, someone explained the gospel to me, and all of a sudden, the lights went on. It's just like it made sense, and I was converted. You know what that is? God opened up his heart to respond to the gospel. It's a woman who said to me once, she said, if you can convert me, you'll have done really well. To which I said to her, listen, I can't convert you at all. I can answer your questions. I can explain the truth of the gospel. I said, the rest is between you and God. You don't have to deal with me. You have to deal with God, your maker and your creator. But notice what happened afterwards. Soon after her conversion, Lydia and the members of her household were baptized. We're assuming here, and we'll see that happens later, that the rest of the household have heard about Jesus, because in all the instances in Acts, once someone gets converted, you then go and talk to the rest of the family, then their family unit, tell them about Jesus. We're not told explicitly that he's done that here, but we're assuming that here. And many in the household were baptized. What I like about Lydia is she didn't say, well, I became a Christian, and she didn't say anything to her family or to her friends. I'll just become a Christian, I'll be saved, and I'll go to church every so often, I just won't tell anyone. No, when she received this good news, she told everyone in her household, so much so that when they heard it, they were converted. Maybe you've come for a baptism today, you're not yet a Christian. You've heard someone tell their story. Maybe God wants to speak to you today, and he's speaking to you right now in your heart, and say, well, Sean got baptized, a young guy, year 7, yesterday, said, I believe in Jesus now. And you're sitting here going, I need to give my life to Jesus too. Maybe God is speaking to you right now, wherever you are, and he's saying, now's the time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't have to wait till tomorrow or next week. You don't have to wait till a camp. You don't have to go to Kick to get converted. Right? You don't have to go. You can just get converted wherever you are. When you hear the message, if God opens up your heart, you believe in that, and then you get baptized. Note carefully here that baptism is always closely linked with conversion. That's what you notice in the Bible. People put their faith in Jesus and then they're baptized. They're not baptized 3 years later or 5 years later or 10 years later. They come to a genuine faith in Jesus, and we here at the church will do some basic Bible study to make sure they've understood the gospel. Then they're baptized. Sometimes people say to me, well, I'm not yet a mature Christian. I say, you don't have to be a mature Christian. Baptism is a symbol of becoming a Christian, not of being a mature Christian. You become a Christian, you get baptized in water, a symbol of your dying to your old life, you then start to live differently. Some of us, though, have been baptized as babies in churches, right? Maybe this is your experience. And I was baptized as a baby in the Greek Orthodox Church, threefold immersion, and they have a big tub. They strip you naked in the Greek Orthodox Church. You're only a baby, though, so it's okay. And then they dunk you under in the name of the Father, and then in the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're screaming the whole time. And you get an Orthodox baptism, and they're just screaming the whole time. They're probably traumatized for the next 10 years. But it's full immersion. And I had to work out, having come to the Bible as a 15-year-old, come to know Jesus as a 15-year-old, what does the Bible say about baptism? Is that a baptism that's come before I became a Christian? Is that in the Bible? I had to work it through. So I was baptized when I was 25, having worked it through. I'm a Christian when I was 15 and 25. And some people said to me, they said, why do you want to be baptized now? You've been a Christian for 10 years. And my answer is, because the Bible says I need to be baptized after I become a Christian. I can't say to God, well, you know, I've been a Christian now for 10 years. God, don't worry about the baptism. I just skip that one. And maybe you're in that situation as I was. You maybe need to think about that. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. I love this, hospitality. People spending time in each other's homes, as you do in your home Bible study groups, for example. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded us. We have the first church established in Europe. Became a meeting place, her home became a meeting place for the church. And friends, let me say that Europe still has a great need for new churches. Europe has a great need for new churches. Not new cathedrals. There are enough cathedrals, right? There are cathedrals and buildings everywhere. Most of them are empty except for the tourists. And for Good Friday, Easter Sunday and Christmas. We're not talking about big cathedrals. We're talking about Bible-believing churches where people love Jesus and are filled with his Holy Spirit and are living for Christ and are sharing his gospel with others. For example, in France, it is only 1.7% Protestant. Even the Catholics think France is a mission field because so few French people believe in God at all. Italy and Spain have less than 1% evangelical believers. Greece has 0.2% Protestant population. Secondly, there's an anonymous slave girl who's healed. What's this story? It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. The Greek literally says she had a python spirit. It's related to one of their gods in the day. Somehow, Satan is using her to speak and to tell the future and making money for people. So she's been exploited, manipulated to bring money to her owners. And she somehow recognizes who these people are. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. You think, how does she know that? We're not told. But she seems to be causing a nuisance to the disciples, following them everywhere. I remember once, I just remember that as I was speaking. When I was teaching at Marrickville High School, there was this little year seven boy. Who someone needed to kick him real hard. It couldn't be me. Right? He just followed me everywhere. I was a Christian teacher at the school, and he would follow me and say, oh, Mr. Gratzunas is religious, Mr. Gratzunas is a priest, Mr. Gratzunas loves Jesus. I said, just shut up. It's like, get out of my face, you're little, I'm not allowed to hit you. And he was so irritating. And I just, when I think about him, and I ran into him years later, and I thought, God, please, save me from him. I was still traumatized from this kid following me everywhere. And I think it's a bit like this. They're trying to do their ministry, and this person, and who knows what type of voice she's projecting, saying, these men are from God, these men are from God. Shut up. And finally, they said, he says, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her, and she became whole. No longer controlled by an evil spirit, became whole. No longer fortune-telling by the devil or by the evil spirit. No longer making money for the men who controlled her. And they got angry. And they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They said they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. So they're creating stories now to get them in trouble. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Just imagine what's happening here. Don't let me just read this, what happened to the early believers. The mass crowds are everywhere. In Pakistan at the moment, when this young lady, Asia Bibi, was acquitted by the Supreme Court in Pakistan, she was accused of blasphemy. We heard about that last week, if you were here. Acquitted by the Supreme Court this week. And the Muslim militant fundamentalist crowds are everywhere asking for that ruling to change, calling for her death. Her lawyer has escaped the country. The parliament have changed the rules, have now stopped her from leaving the country. As a free woman, she is in terrible danger. Happened then, it happens now. These guys are rounding up the crowds. They're angry, they're furious. How dare they do this? We will put them to death. Severely stripped first. They've got no clothes on. They're beaten. Severely flogged. Their backs are probably covered in blood. Bruises. And then they're thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And there are no televisions in these prisons, no phones to use. They're dumped on these cold cells. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks, and they're fastened so they can't go anywhere. Come back to that in a moment. Some scholars believe, we're not told what happens with this slave girl, that having been delivered, she would then be wanting to know more about this Jesus and may have been saved. We're not sure about that. That's our hypothesis about her. But thirdly and finally, we get to the Roman jailer. The guy who's looking after these people who have been beaten, stripped naked, flogged, and he's now looking after them in prison. And friends, a few years ago, remember the tennis player Pat Rafter, famous Australian tennis player? I remember he was presented with an award for fair play live on Australian television. The president of Tennis Australia explained how Pat had ultimately lost a $30,000 match because of his honesty in overruling an umpire's decision that had originally gone in his favour. And he said to the umpire, no, you got it wrong. You know, give the point to the other guy. And they gave him a $30,000 prize or a special prize, fair play prize, and someone, as they were doing this, stood up in the audience and yelled out to him, "You idiot!" Right? Why did you tell the truth? You idiot! And I reckon Christians, we need to be idiots like that all the time. To love God, put others first, no matter what it costs us. Paul and Silas were in prison because they helped out a girl with an evil spirit. Girl who was possessed, who was controlled, manipulated, they brought healing and good to someone and they got arrested and severely flogged. So what do these crazy Christian fanatics do? They're in prison, they've been flogged, they've been beaten, they are sick and sore and sorry, and they sing and they pray. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and the other prisoners were listening to them. Blood, bruises, beaten, chained, and they're singing praises to God. You know what they didn't say? Oh man, we should have stayed in Antioch. I think we made a mistake. We shouldn't have come to Europe. They should have said, God, why did you bring us here? God, why did you put us in a prison? It's none of that. They're singing praises to God. They're trusting in God in the midst of their suffering. And I think they're singing, they're praying. I reckon there's a bit of preaching going on. What do you think? All the other prisoners are listening to them. So what are you guys singing about? We're in prison. I said, oh, you wouldn't believe it. We are followers of Jesus. You know, he came from heaven to earth and he lived a perfect life and he healed the sick and he raised the dead. He drove out demons. And he was so good, they nailed him to a cross. But when he died on the cross, he died in our place for our sins and our failures. And they thought it was finished. They nailed him and they put him in a tomb. But we were surprised because on the third day, we heard he'd been raised from the dead. And then he was, and then we met him, and he transformed our lives. Now we're traveling everywhere to tell people about Jesus. And Paul says, and by the way, I hated Christians. I used to arrest them. I was putting them to death. And then Jesus appeared to me, says, why do you persecute me? And I went, well, who are you? That's Jesus. So Paul, is telling these stories. You can't shut the guy up, right? They're singing because Jesus has changed their life. He's everything for them. You don't have a little bit of Jesus. He's everything. He's their passion. He's their joy. He's their hope. He's their strength. He's their courage. I would have loved to have been in that prison. And then suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself. He thought the prisoners had escaped. Why does he want to kill himself? Because if he lets the prisoners escape, the authorities, the guys above him, are going to come in and say, you let them escape, you're dead. He said, I might as well kill myself rather than letting my bosses kill me. And they said, no, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Jailer called for the lights, rushed in. Notice what he does. He falls trembling before Paul and Silas. One moment they're singing praises to God. They're preaching about Jesus. All of a sudden an earthquake happens. They're all released. None of them run away. And he says, what in the world is happening here? Friends, this is a special moment. This is a divine moment. This guy knows he's in the presence of something unusual. He said, he brought them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why does he ask that question? Because I reckon Paul's been preaching about Jesus. He's been singing about Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. The only way of salvation is Jesus. The only way of forgiveness is Jesus. He says, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You want to be saved today? Not tomorrow, today. Believe in him and you will be saved. Bible says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, you've got to admit that you're a sinner and you need God's help. You've got to believe that Christ died and rose again from the dead. You've got to commit to follow him as Lord and as Saviour. When you've done that, you're ready to be baptized. It says, then, verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. That's a normal practice. You tell everyone about it. He says, well, come and tell my family about this. This is great news. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. God opens up hearts, even through suffering and through persecution, as we proclaim the gospel. Let me say, if you are the first believer in your family, be encouraged. I was the first believer in my family. Soon after, my younger brother became a Christian. A few years later, my older brother confessed faith, but he's walked away from that now. I'll keep praying for him. My mother, as far as I knew, died as an atheist. Or an agnostic, I'm not sure she really understood anything. My dad's still an atheist. And this morning, some other family members turned up to church. And they said, we're praying for some of our nieces and nephews. I said, praise God. It's got to start with someone. It started with Lydia and all her household hurt. It started with the jailer, all his household hurt. Don't push it onto your family. Be very careful and generous and gracious. Sometimes we push too hard. Pray and be available to share the gospel with them. They believed, they were baptized. I think that's a proper ordering. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and we are baptized. Friends, I think God had placed Paul and Silas in prison so that the Philippian jailer and his family might be saved. When we think why they're in jail, God had a purpose in the salvation of this whole family. In 1985, Pastor Hristo Kulichev, he was from Bulgaria, he was a pastor there, he was arrested and put into prison. His crime was this, that he preached in his church, but the communist government said, you're not allowed to preach, and they put one of their own pastors in who wasn't a true believer. So the government was controlling the church. He said, no, I'm going to keep preaching, this is God's church, this is our church. So then arrested him, put him on trial, lied about him, sentenced to 8 months imprisonment. And during his time in prison, he said, I just try to talk to people about Jesus. I said, why are you here? Why are you in prison? So he told them. He said, both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have had expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. God can work in all circumstances to bring people into his kingdom. And finally, at the end, we'll go to Acts 16. What happens when it was daylight? The magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release these men. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. You can go. Go in peace." And Paul said, "Well, stop now. They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. They threw us into prison. And now they just want to get rid of us quietly. No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates. When they had heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, that means they weren't allowed to be stripped and beaten without a proper trial, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison. They're grovelling now. They say, "Oh, I'm sorry, sorry, guys, sorry for doing this, sorry for beating you, sorry for doing all these things. Please don't tell anyone. Please leave quickly and get out of this place before they get in trouble." Said, "Leave." After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to the Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Friends, God is a saving God. He's powerful to save in the first century and he's powerful to save today. It was great to hear Kamara's testimony. Whether you grow up in a Christian family or a non-Christian family, unbelieving family like mine, whatever your story is, God is able to touch your life and change you. And what we have here is three types of people, a wealthy person, a slave girl, and a Gentile. And John Stott calls attention to this fact. He said the head of a Jewish household would use the same prayer every morning, giving thanks that God had not made him a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Wasn't a good prayer, but that's what they used to pray. And here we have, in God's word, those three categories all saved or impacted by Jesus and his good news. It says, Galatians says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Whoever you are, whatever your background, you're welcome into God's family. But I'm saying to you as we finish, are you willing to step out in faithful and costly witness? Are you willing to risk being labelled a crazy person, an idiot, a fundamentalist, a religious nut, a conservative Christian, whatever it is? It is often only when we take a risk for God, move out of our comfort zones, that others will say to us, "Sirs, madam, ma'am, what must I do to be saved?" When's the last time someone asked you that question? It is my prayer that people will ask us that question on a daily basis. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that you are transforming lives here through this church. You're transforming them across the globe, even amongst the persecuted church. We ask that you would give us faith and courage and strength, as Paul and Silas had, and that we would trust you to be at work, go before us by your Spirit to open up hearts to believe the gospel. Lord, may we see more and more fruit, more and more people becoming Christians, more and more people being baptized and giving glory and honour to your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to respond to God's words? We have some response cards. You can SMS a message. Maybe you're new today and you think, "Hey, I'd like to know more about Jesus. Let us know. We'd love to follow you up." And maybe you're just coming to the point thinking, "It's time for me to give my life to Jesus. I've got to stop mucking around with God. It's time to give my life to Jesus." Maybe you want to say, "No, it's time for me to be baptized. I need to get courage. I need to stand up and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Saviour." If you have a prayer need or any other question, please put on those care cards and we will follow you up during the week. God bless you.